give the devil his due. This is part two of what will probably be four sermons, at least it looks that way. I hope it won't be more. We discussed the meaning of this word due because of the phraseology I used for the title, that at least when I was a child, oftentimes when things would go wrong, whether it was an accidental happening or someone falling into sin, someone would make the remark, well, you must give the devil his due. And this is because of the fact that almost all of the people in Christendom have been convinced to some extent that the devil is the cause of all things which go wrong, quote unquote, and sometimes those things which go wrong are wrong from one person's point of view, but not another. But in any case, they always give the devil his due by saying, well, the devil did such and so or caused such and so, such and so, and on and on. We read some of the use of the word due in the Bible. Turn with me again to Deuteronomy 18 on the law offering, starting in verse 3. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be ox or sheep, and they shall give unto the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the maw, the first fruit also of the corn and thy wine and thine oil, and so on. And they list the things that were to be given to the priest, here called the priest's due, that which was owed to him because God had stated it was. Turn to 1 Chronicles 16, verses 28 and 29, and this is speaking of God. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. So if this is something commanded again from the people, due, owed to, and should be given to God. In Luke 23, we read the one about the thief on the cross, and let's read that again because I want you to keep this in mind as we go through other scriptures about the devil, about Satan, about the serpent, and so on. Luke 23, beginning in verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And you remember there was supposedly a thief on a cross, one on each side of Jesus. But the other, entering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. So the thief said in effect, my wickedness has earned me death. I am receiving that which is due me. And now you remember this, for the thief did not say, the devil caused me to do such and so, and therefore I am being punished for the devil's work. He said, no, we are receiving that which is our due reward. In other words, justly due to him. And so he didn't give any due to the devil. He claimed it for himself, as it were. And I'll repeat just briefly now the prevailing three general teachings on the devil, which you think of as we go along. Most professing Christian churches say the devil, or Satan, is a living creature who has thoughts and a power of his own, and he influences individual humans and many human beings to do wicked deeds or to have wicked thoughts. Now, here is a quote from Cruden, who describes what he calls the devil or Satan. Quote, a most wicked angel, the implacable enemy and tempter of the human race, deadly in his malice, surprisingly subtle, possessing strength superior to ours, having a mighty number of principalities and powers under his command, he roves full of rage like a roaring lion, seeking to tempt, to betray, to destroy us, and to involve us in guilt and wickedness. In a word, he is an enemy to God and man, and uses his utmost endeavors to rob God of his glory and men of their souls, end of quote from Cruden, which is about what most of the so-called fundamentalist preachers would say, at least in a short few words, of the devil. Then the writer of this book comments further, common belief assigns something like omniscience to the evil being thus described. He is regarded as universally at work, alike active in England and America and all other parts of the globe at the same time, and exerting his seductive art in millions of hearts at once. He is also believed to be, in some sense, omnipotent, achieving his behest by a power superior to nature, and certainly more successful than God in the mutual strife for human souls, since hell, according to tradition, receives a far larger proportion of the earth's inhabitants than find their ways to the celestial city. And I think you would all agree that that is a general statement of the belief of the fundamentalist churches, that in this contest to date between the devil and God, the devil has been in the past and is currently the victor, is the successful one, because he has claimed more human beings or more souls than God has. Now, there's another teaching on the devil. Some deny that any such creature exists, and most of them also deny that God Almighty exists. Some of them call themselves atheists or evolutionists, which claim that the natural world which we see is all that exists. It came into being somehow, we know not quite how, but that it has evolved into what we see today without any outside force acting upon it. And some go toward the devil a little more than the first ones, in that they literally give the devil all power and praise and become, in effect, devil or Satan worshippers, claiming that they receive good or their desires from the devil, and therefore they actually come up with a religion which we would call devil worship, where they give praise to the devil to the exclusion of God. Now, I want to recap again now what we read about the devil last week in the New Testament, and you won't have to turn to these, I'll just list them. Christians were instructed not to give place to the devil. They were to put on the whole armor of God to stand against the devil. Christians are warned they can sometimes be captive of the devil. The devil has the power of death, but Jesus destroyed that power. The devil will flee if you resist him. He is likened to a lion devouring people. John wrote, "All who have sinned are of the devil." And Jesus was made manifest to destroy the works of the devil. And in Revelation, we found the devil can put Christians in prison. And then we went on in the book of Revelation, reading the references to the devil in order in the New Testament, and we came across a beast who was called a dragon and a serpent, also the devil, and there it was capitalized with a capital D. And those descriptions turned out to be what could only be described as great world powers, nations, kingdoms, and great powers. In fact, the beast, who is also called the devil, had 7 heads and 10 horns, and then those heads and horns were described as nations and kingdoms. So, in reading through the New Testament, our devil became something that acted upon individual Christians, and then, lo and behold, by the time we got into the book of Revelation, he had become nations and kingdoms and earthly powers. So, the last part of the New Testament, reading about the devil, did not fit anything else we read about the devil. In other words, there seemed to be a tremendous contradiction there, and obviously somewhat of a contradiction over what the church teaches from what I just read Mr. Cruden said the devil was and the other men commented. So I think you all realize that we cannot use the descriptions in Revelation 12, Revelation 13, and Revelation 17 for what is commonly considered the devil. They are obviously nations, kingdoms, and world powers. Now, it doesn't mean that they might not have something to do with the devil, as it were, but they are not the devil itself, because they're made up of many people and earthly powers. They are not described, at least, as an angelic or a spirit being. So if we dispense with them, that is this Revelation 20. Turn with me to that, and Revelation 2, of course, to try to find in there the devil of the churches. Revelation 20, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil," and here it's capitalized again, "and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season." So you know the rest of the chapter. He's called a devil in verse 2, and he's called the devil again in verse 10. Now, the Greek word translated devil here is diabolos, and spelled in English D-I-A-B-O-L-O-S. According to Strong's Concordance, it means traducer, not seducer, but traducer, false accuser, slanderer, or devil. And in the book of Acts, in all of the epistles, and in Revelation, every time you read the word devil, it comes from that word. In the gospel, there are two other words which I'll discuss a little later. Now, I just read that it also means false accuser. Turn with me to 2 Timothy, because here the word diabolos is used, but it is not translated devil. 2 Timothy 3 will begin in verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. The two words, false accusers, are translated from the word diabolos. So it could have read, if they had been consistent, that men would be devils, literally. Verse 2, for men shall be, lists all these things, and it includes men shall be diabolos, men shall be devils. Oh, I thought the devil or devils were not human. Paul says in the last days, men, mortal men, shall be diabolos. Same word used in Revelation 2, in Revelation 20, verse 2, in verse 10, and in all of the epistles. And let us not leave the women out. No discrimination here. Turn to Titus chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming, as becometh holiness, not diabolos, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So, Paul, in effect, is saying that women have to be exhorted not to be devils. So it appears, at least Paul thought, that men and women could be diabolos, devils. So the Greek word diabolos, which the serpent of Revelation 20 is called, does not give any meaning of immortality or long living or any angelic or spirit nature to the serpent as such. It simply means false accuser or slanderer. That still leaves the serpent of Revelation 20 called by the word or title Satan. Now, the serpent isn't an angelic being when defined by the word devil, because both men and women can be devils, so how about the word Satan? That is a little simpler, because in every case where the word Satan is in the New Testament, it comes from the Greek word which is pronounced in English, Satanus. In the Old Testament, it comes every time from the same word, which is pronounced Satan. And here is what Strong's Concordance says of the Greek Satanus, quote, of Chaldean origin, the accuser or the devil. Here is what Strong says of the Hebrew Satan, quote, opponent, adversary, Satan, from a slightly different root, Satan, meaning to attack, accuse, to be an adversary, or to resist. So, the word Satan in the King James, in the original Greek and the Hebrew, both Old Testament and New, comes from literally the same Chaldean word. It's a word of Chaldean origin, and of course then was transliterated into the Hebrew and picked up by the Greeks, not changed. And it means accuser, adversary, opponent, or it means to do what an accuser does, an adversary does, or an opponent does. Now, let's demonstrate this from its use in the Old Testament first. Turn to Numbers 22. And here, Balak has hired Balaam to prophesy against Israel. Most of you know the story. And here the word Satan is used, and it's translated adversary. Verse 20, and God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for and Satan against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, two servants were with him, and so on. And then it tells what happened. So here we have an angel of the Lord is a Satan. He is an adversary against this man. The Hebrew text says the angel of the Lord was a Satan, literally. Turn to 2 Samuel, chapter 19. David is here in an argument with his own men, and a man who had previously maligned David came and begged his forgiveness, and the men said that David should kill the man because he had cursed the Lord's anointed. And then in verse 22, and David said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah, that ye should this day be Satans unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? So he speaks to his own officers in his army and says, why are you Satans, Satans unto me? Now here's one for you. Turn to 1 Kings 5. This is in Solomon's time. And we'll begin in verse 1. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father, for Hiram was ever a lover of David. And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house unto the name of the Lord his God for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. And the word there is Satan. So Solomon was saying to Hiram, so that there is neither Satan nor evil occurrence. Could this have been the time when Satan was bound? Solomon, in effect, says there was no Satan at that time. Well, of course, not, because the word Satan means literally, in the Chaldean, Hebrew, and Greek words or language, an opponent, an adversary. Solomon was saying he had no opponent. He was at peace. And by the way, this word Satan is translated Satan in the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles 21:1, in 14 times in Job, and once in Psalm 109 and verse 6. And that is all. The word Satan is translated Satan in the Old Testament 16 times, and 14 of those times are in Job. And the other 11 times that the word appears in the original text, it is translated adversary, 11 times. So it is transliterated to Satan 16 times. It is translated to adversary 11 times, adversary being the literal meaning of the word in all three languages, Chaldean, Hebrew, and Greek. Now, I think we should read a few more times where it is translated adversary. Turn to 1 Kings 11. Solomon has sinned against God near the end of his reign, and we'll read this in verse 9, 1 Kings 11. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. So he's telling Solomon what he's going to do because of Solomon's sin. Verse 14, and the Lord stirred up a Satan unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was the king's seed in Edom. The Lord stirred up a Satan. Who was this Satan? Well, he was not only a man, but his name was given. He's a mortal man of Edom. Verse 23, and God stirred him up another Satan, Rezin, the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zobah. So here is another Satan who is immortal, and his name is in the Bible. Verse 25, and he was a Satan to Israel all the days of Solomon, beside the mischief that Hadad did, and so on. David also used the word Satan in Psalm 38. We'll begin reading in verse 19. But mine enemies are lively, and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are my Satan, because I follow the thing that good is. Now this is made plural here by the translators. In the original text, the word is Satan. It is used both singular and plural. The translators, of course, made it adversaries and made it plural because of David's use of the plural they. He had more than one adversary, but they were what? They were Satan's, if the translators had been consistent and translated or transliterated Satan or Satan into Satan. Psalm 71, verse 12 and 13. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are Satan's to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. Psalm 109, starting in verse 1. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compass me about also with words of hatred, and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my Satan, but I give myself unto prayer. So here are his adversaries, not necessarily supernatural angelic beings. They are Satans. And they have rewarded me evil for good, and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. It is the same word translated adversaries in verse 4. Here it is transliterated into the word Satan. Let Satan stand at his right hand. Now, if you'll think about that for a moment, David is not necessarily praying that God will put Satan, the devil of the churches, at the right hand of his enemy, but that God would place an enemy of his enemy, an adversary. And here, of course, the confusion is given us because the translation of the same word two different ways in the same text. Verse 20 in Psalm 109, let this be the reward of mine Satans from the Lord and of them that speak evil against my soul. Verse 29, let my Satan be clothed with shame, and let them, plural, cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. And again, the same thing, David used it as a word that meant his enemies, men, plural. You cannot, of any of those we have read so far, make this Satan, an ever-living, angelic, supernatural creature. In fact, in some places, he is a human being specifically, one certain one, and he is named. Wherever the original word Satan has been in here so far, we cannot use it for anything other than human beings, men. All right, of the 16 times that the word Satan is transliterated as Satan, 14 of them are in Job. And I think we'll have to read those in order to see what this says, because I know it is common teaching in the churches that this fallen angel, this supernatural angelic being, was the one who caused Job all of the trouble. Job, beginning in the first chapter. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters, and his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feastings were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. Thus did Job continually. So we have established at the beginning here that Job is very wealthy. He has many sons and daughters, and he apparently is a very God-fearing man, and prays to God for all of his sustenance and all of his children. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The margin in my Bible and in many Bibles actually has the word, the adversary came also among them, because it is the same word. Here it is capitalized and written Satan. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. So this preacher, whoever and whatever he is, in effect says to God, Well, Job fears you and gives honor to you because you have blessed him. You've given all these things, and you protect him. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And as you read on then in the next verses, Job lost his oxen and asses and sheep and servants and camels and even his sons and daughters. So everyone says, Well, this was done by this great, angelic, malevolent, evil, wicked being who tempts and brings evil to all the other people of the earth. Well, anyway, after this happened, we read in Job 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, same word again, came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause? And of course God is referring to a verse we should have read in the last verse of chapter 1, verse 22, After the calamities, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So even after his calamity, Job still was faithful and worshipful to God. So now God says to Satan, See, in spite of everything that happens, Job still feareth me and escheweth evil. Verse 4 of chapter 2. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. And he was so ill at this point that his wife said unto him in verse 9, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. So at this point his wife gave up, and Job now had lost everything that he had. He now was in illness and pain, and possibly in fear of his own life. Now almost all, without exception, have credited some wicked angelic being called Satan, here called Satan in the original Chaldean language, with having done all of this to Job. But perhaps you missed verse 3 of chapter 2, where it says, and God is doing the speaking here, where God said of Job, And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Who did the destroying? Well, God said that he did it. Now, after these additional calamities went on, and apparently days of conversation with friends who came supposedly to comfort him, but were of no great comfort, we read in chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Then Job answered and said, "How long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times have you reproached me. Ye are not ashamed that ye make yourselves strange to me. And be indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself. If indeed ye will magnify yourselves against me, and plead against me my reproach." And this is what these men have been doing. If you know the book of Job, they have been telling Job, "Job, you must have sinned. Something you did was wrong. That's why you suffered all these calamities." So Job is rather rebuking them here. And then he says this, verse 6 of Job 19. "Know now that God hath overthrown me, and hath compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of long, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he hath set darkness in my path. He hath stripped me of my glory, and taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone, and mine hope hath he removed like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he counted me unto him as one of his enemies. His troops come together and raise up their way against me, and encamp around my tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me." Who is Job saying did all of this or brought all of these calamities on Job? Job says, God did it. And he's trying to point out to these men that it wasn't necessarily any sin of his own, but they should understand that God did it. Verse 21, "Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me." And then if you'll turn to the last chapter of Job, chapter 42, God has spoken to Job, and then it begins, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes." So here Job, in effect, in a final repentance, where he had rebuked his friends and said he'd not sinned, he said, "God, I realize what I am, and I realize what you are. You can do all things, therefore I repent." And then God speaks to the other men. It was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath." So God says, Job has been speaking right. And then he tells them to offer a burnt offering, and the last part of verse 80 repeats, "In that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." And then these men did go make an offering because God had told them to, and verse 9, "The Lord also accepted Job." Verse 10, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every man an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep," and then it lists all these things that God then poured out upon Job to do what? Replace that which God Almighty had taken from Job. And the book is very specific. Job is very specific, and the people who at the very end came to comfort him realized that everything that had happened to Job had been done by God Almighty. Now, let me repeat again. Of the 16 times the word Satan is in the Old Testament, 14 times it is in Job. Now, it's used in the original language the 27 times, but only 16 times is the word Satan in the English in the Old Testament. 14 times in Job, and I haven't read all of Job, but I read every place where the word Satan is there, and I defy you to use any part of those references to preach that Satan is some sort of an ever-living creature who has power almost equal to God. If we take the original meaning of the word, of course, to come up with the word adversary, and it could easily have been nothing more than another son of God who was what? A man of the Adamic race, if we want to use the term that way, who came before God with the rest of the men and provoked God to test Job. It was God who brought the calamities. There is no indication that the Satan of Job had any supernatural powers whatsoever. It was God who did the things which were beyond nature. Maybe we're going to have to believe what Isaiah wrote in chapter 45, beginning in verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, in the time remaining, perhaps we can cover the other two times in the Old Testament where the word Satan is transliterated into Satan. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And so they did number the children of Israel. Then we read in verse 7, and God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. Verse 8, and David said unto God, I have sinned greatly, because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Who did David blame for having done this thing? Did he give Satan his due? No, David said, I have sinned. The word Satan is only in the first verse. If it were translated or had been translated to the meaning of the word, it would have said, and an adversary stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. There's nothing in the context here that will make this Satan an angel. He could have easily been a man in David's court who just disliked Israel. And that's all you really can get from it. Turn to Psalm 109, which we already read part of. And that's the only other place in verse 6 where David said, set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand, referring to his enemy. And we already touched on that. David said, let an enemy of my enemy stand at his right hand. That is all. Was David praying that the Satan of the churches should be his enemy's advisor? It hardly makes sense that David would want this wise and powerful archangel to be the advisor to his own enemy. No, David was really praying that his enemy would have an adversary, an enemy of his own, to advise him, bringing, of course, calamity upon the enemy's design. Satans of their own, if you please, was what David desired would be in the enemy camp. Have you followed me with all this? I hope I'm not boring you, but we've read every passage in the Old Testament where the Hebrew, or rather the Chaldee word, Satan, is used, where it is translated either adversary or where it's transliterated into the word Satan. And not once can it really be used to teach some sort of a wicked, powerful, omnipotent angel or some great enemy of God who literally can overpower men and most of mankind and almost God himself. In each and every case, the word names or describes someone who is opposed to someone else. In most cases, the Satan or Satan is obviously a mortal man. In fact, he's sometimes named. And in no cases are there indications of long life or supernatural powers. It kind of takes the wind out of Satan's sails, wouldn't you think? Or perhaps we're just taking the wind out of the mouths of the false prophets. How about the word devil in the Old Testament? Well, it isn't there at all, at least not in the singular, and only four times in the plural. God willing, we'll get into that next week, and we'll go on and study the word serpent, both in the Old and the New Testament. And we'll find out just what this devil, or serpent, or Satan is, which is described in the Bible, and see if we are giving the devil too much doom. Let's all stand. Our Father, the God of Israel, we beseech you, open our eyes and our minds to understand that thou art God and there is none else, that you are the one who keepeth Israel, who guides us, who corrects us, who chastises us, who turns us upon the path that thou wouldest have us go. And Father, we pray for mercy. Help us to do and to speak and preach those things which are right in thy sight till kingdom come. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.